Amen. The hymn writer said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean." And whenever you and I take a moment or two just simply to stand back and to look at Christ as he is truly revealed in the Word of God, there are many things that would amaze us. We could stand back and look indeed at the power of Christ, how at the very beginning he simply just spoke with his word and the heavens were made, and indeed the entire universe was made. And you could look up textbooks today, and you could look at pictures of the universe, and you could see billions of stars in a galaxy, and then you could look at how there's billions of galaxies, and how this universe is light years in terms of its depth. And yet Christ just simply with his word, simply willing it, simply speaking it, he spoke it into existence. And here, Stuart, do we not have the power of Christ? And how he simply, even today, upholds it all with the word of his power. You and I could also stand amazed as we look at the eternality of Christ. That he is one who has always been and will always be. He is the Jehovah, the great I Am. And if you imagine a circle and you imagine a dot in it, well, why you and I often would see time in relation to a line at moments, and you and I are moving and progressing along that line, yet Jesus Christ, as it were, he looks at time a bit like that circle with a dot in it. At every stage and part of history, Christ can see it all just as clearly as you and I see the present. In fact, even more clearly. Christ is outside of time. And surely that baffles our minds and just thinks, how great, how transcendent is the Lord Jesus Christ? You and I could also look at the faithfulness of Christ and how that would amaze us this very evening. That Jesus Christ, taking upon himself that human nature in great humility, so that he would have to be carried and changed by a young woman, the Lady Mary. Even though he is the independent God, and even though he's the infinite God and the omnipotent and all-powerful God, yet he humbled himself to take upon himself that human nature and to be born a baby through Mary and then to be carried and to be changed by her. And yet Christ's faithfulness to go through such humility and Christ's faithfulness to go through it all of life, never tiring, but always doing the will of the Father, every jot and tittle of the Father's will, and then going indeed to the Garden of Gethsemane, looking as it were at the cup of wrath that was his due as the one who would pay the debt for men's sins. And looking into that wrath, looking into that cup, and seeing, as it were, an undiluted mixture of the Father's wrath, there would be no leniency shown to him, even though he is the Father's beloved. And how he would go to that cross, and there hang between heaven and earth, between God and man, and there take upon himself our sins. Every one of our lies and our jealousies, dear child of God. And do you see here this evening, dear sinner, Christ taking upon himself your sins? And for every one of your sins, every single moment you have failed to love him with all your heart, there Christ paid the equivalent of hell forever. He paid the fullness of the wrath of God for eternity, for every single sin. And you think about the many times you sin, the billions of those occasions, and yet Christ suffered wrath from the one whom he loved, so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. You and I could look tonight at the power of Christ and stand amazed. We could look tonight at the eternality of Christ and how, as it were, just who Christ is baffles our minds and be amazed at him. You and I could look at the faithfulness of Christ. No matter what he was called to do, he went and he did it for us. But yet I believe there's something else that if you and I were to look at tonight, and I believe we see it in this passage, that we ought to stand amazed at. And it is the willingness of Christ. The willingness of Christ to save sinners. Whenever I was praying about what to preach on for this evening, not knowing whether to carry on in Luke's Gospel or whether to start, as said, another series, the Lord just laid upon my heart just to speak upon these three verses in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, continuing the series just for one more week at this present moment. And in these verses, I believe we have emphasized to you and I the willingness of Christ to save. And if you're a believer tonight, I want you to see afresh how willing Christ was to save you. And if you're an unbeliever tonight, I want you to see how willing Christ is to save you this very evening. The willingness of Christ to save. Notice with me, first of all, the willingness of Christ to save is seen by His standing and by His stopping. If you look at me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and the verse 17, we read, and He came down with them. And of course, the context is from verse 12, where Christ, He went up into a mountain to pray. And after praying all night in prayer to God, an intense prayer, every moment an earnest, sincere, wholehearted prayer with His Father, we read then in verse 13, that He then came down from where He was, and He gathered His disciples unto Him, a great multitude, and out of those disciples He called the 12 apostles, which we looked at last week. But now look at verse 17, and He came down with them and stood in the plain. So He's left the top of the mountain, He's come down a bit, He's called the disciples unto Himself, He's called the 12 apostles, and now He descends from the mount and stands in the plain. And the company of His disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Jesus Christ has been busy. Jesus Christ has gone into Nazareth to preach. He's gone into Capernaum to preach. He's gone from city to city, village to village, town to town to preach. Crowds are following Him. They're flocking to Him. And Christ, knowing and desiring that His witness and what He's going to preach will go into the uttermost parts of the world, He goes into an all-night season of prayer with His Father. And He prays with great earnestness that the Father would give Him 12 men that He'll be able to appoint, that they will take the gospel further than what Christ would ever do in His 3 short years on this earth. And after praying all night to God in great earnestness, knowing the importance and significance of these men, the responsibility they're going to have under God, and then choosing them and calling them, Jesus Christ, no doubt exhausted, no doubt tired, no doubt physically weary, He comes down from the mount and He finds there a great multitude of people waiting for Him. And they've come for different reasons. Some have come to hear Him. Some have come to be fixed by Him. They've come there with their diseases. Some have come to be freed from the devils and the spirits, the unclean spirits. A great multitude have come. Just imagine if that was you or me and we were tired and weary and exhausted and there's somebody coming looking for help from us, we'd be those who turn around and say, look, maybe a little later, maybe tomorrow, come back tomorrow whenever I've refreshed and caught up in my sleep. But not Christ. Christ comes down from the mount. He sees the great multitude and what does He do? He stands there. He just stops where He is, so that all there in that multitude can come unto Him. Jesus Christ is not one who ignores these people. He's not one who will just bypass these people and work His way around. Jesus Christ is not one who will just pass them off, give them a little word, give them a little thought, and just run on. Jesus Christ is one who actually stops at these people, and He just stands there. No matter what need they have, they come unto Him with it, and He will meet their need. The willingness of Christ to save, the willingness of Christ to deliver people from the needs that they're in, is seen by His stopping and seen by His standing. You know, you and I could go into this a little bit more depth, because not merely would Christ be tired because of His busyness and indeed of His all night of prayer, but surely if it was you and I, we could also have been discouraged. You think about, again, the context. Jesus Christ in all His busyness, He has come unto His people, but yet as John 1 verse 11 tells, His own have not received Him. Many people, upon hearing of Christ, they have rejected Him. Jesus Christ came into Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and He preached the wonderful words. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God Himself has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to deliver the captives, to set at liberty those that are bound, to heal those that are sick, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And preaching such great news and preaching in the power of the Spirit, we find that the Nazarenes, they didn't They didn't welcome Christ with open arms. No, they took him. And they took him up to a cliff and they went to throw him off it. They rejected him. And surely if that was you and I, we'd be discouraged and think, well, here, I'm going to help somebody again. I may think twice. But no, we find Christ leaving Nazareth, going to Capernaum. And there he goes and preaches yet again. Preaches with power, preaches with love. In chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 17, we read that Christ, he comes. And he comes, we read, with power. His power is present to all that will come unto him. And yet what do we find? We find the Pharisees and the doctors gathering around. And they don't put themselves under the preaching of Christ. They set themselves to the side. And in fact, they'll go on to accuse Christ of blasphemy. Again, Christ has come in love. He's come in power. He's come in grace. And yet men have rejected him. Also in Luke chapter 5, we read about Christ coming to the house of Levi. And again, coming in love and in grace to sinful men. And they're eating and drinking with sinners, and yet we find again those who are in the audience. And they turn round and they attack Christ. They attack his disciples first and foremost, and then they attack him, calling him impure and unfaithful. Christ in chapter 6, he will go through the cornfields that he may heal one who's suffering with a withered hand. And yet what do we find? We find that men, instead of welcoming him, rejoicing in him, celebrating in his love and his grace, we find indeed them seeking to find a way to accuse Christ of being a sinner. If surely if it was you and I seeking to help somebody out and we were rejected once, sought to help somebody else out and rejected again, sought to help somebody else out, rejected again, sought to help somebody else out and rejected again and again we're being rejected, we'd be discouraged. Just give up and say, forget about it. They don't want my help. They don't want my love. They don't want my grace. They don't want my power. Just forget about it. But not so with Christ. Even though there have been many who have rejected him, yet Jesus Christ, he comes down in his tiredness and in his exhaustion, he comes down. And there's the God-man. He sees his great multitude and he stops and he stands. He's still willing to save. He's still willing to rescue those who are in need. This evening, I want you and I to see the willingness of Christ to save. The willingness of Christ to deliver those who are in need. Let me ask this evening, if you are a believer, how many times did Christ preach the word to you before you put your faith in him? I tried counting it up one time myself. It was over 500 times I heard the gospel. Over 500 times I heard faithfully Christ being preached to me, Christ offering himself to me in the gospel, and 500 times I went out the church door, went out away from my parents, rejecting it. And yet Christ persevered with me. Christ didn't give up on me. Christ didn't say, well, he's rejected me one time, 100 times, 499 times. Christ didn't do that. He persevered with me because there I see his willingness to save. You see tonight the willingness of Christ. Whenever he came to save you, dear believer, let me ask you, do you thank him? Are you thankful to him this very evening? Say, Lord, you've loved me so much, help me to love you with all I have. Because if you did not persevere with me, I certainly would never have called upon you. I'm saved entirely by grace. And of course, dear unbeliever, let me encourage you tonight. You've come in here tonight, and perhaps you've heard the gospel many times, perhaps you've heard the gospel a few times, I do not know. But perhaps you think, you know what, I've rejected Christ too many times before. Well, let me tell you, Christ offers himself to you again. Perhaps you say, but preacher, you don't know what I've done. Well, let me tell you, Christ is willing to save. We're going to get a glimpse tonight of some of the people that came to Christ in this crowd. And Christ is willing to save them, no matter who they were, no matter what they had done, no matter what they hadn't done. Christ is willing to save. Jesus Christ is willing to persevere. Jesus Christ is willing to be long-suffering. Jesus Christ is a bit like a wave. A wave, of course, from the sea just keeps coming again and again and again upon the beach. And this very night, Jesus Christ is willing to come again for you, to offer himself to you in the gospel. And in the hymn that we sang at the very beginning, whosoever will may come. See tonight the willingness of Christ to save those in need. Notice with me that the willingness of Christ to save those in need is not merely seen by Christ stopping, but it's also seen by Christ's healing. If you look with me, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, in the verse 17, we read, about Christ coming down from the mount with his apostles. We read, and he stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I put it to you that very simply tonight, the willingness of Christ is to save those in need is seen by his healing. Notice with me that Christ healed regardless of numbers. While we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 17, that it was a great multitude, yet the question can come, how many people is that? Is a great multitude 100 people? Is a great multitude 200 people? Well, if you want to flick over a few pages in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and the verse 12. The day began to wear away. Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So here we're reading not about a great multitude, but about a multitude. In fact, the same word is also used later on in the same chapter, Luke 9, verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, how many people are in the multitude? Well, verse 14 tells us there were about 5,000 men. Now, you take 5,000 men, we know that there were children there as well, and no doubt there were women as well. Many commentators would suggest there was about 10,000 people in total, but certainly there was at least 5,000. And that's just described twice over as a multitude by the same author who, under the Spirit of God, describes in Luke 6 about Christ coming down from the mount, there being a great multitude. Is it possible? I don't know. I wasn't there to count them. But is it possible that we have here many thousands of people that have come to Christ? Many thousands of people that have come to Christ with a need. And we find that Christ is willing to rescue, to deliver, to save those in need, regardless of their number. Could you imagine being at home some afternoon and you've got your things to do and someone knocks at the door and you go and you answer and it's a neighbour and they say, look, could I have some milk? I've ran out and I'm busting for a cup of tea. Could I get some milk? And, oh, that's fine, that's no problem. And so you give it milk and then you close the door. And a moment or two later, you get another knock at the door, someone comes along and it's another neighbour from just across the street and say, look, can I get some oil? You know, I need to get to a certain place, but I've realized the oil light's come on my car and I've got no oil. Have you got any oil in the garage? And right, hold on, I'll go out to the garage and I'll have a look. And you close the door. And then another few minutes later, someone knocks the door and turns around and says, look, do you have something else? And you think, right, well, hold on, do I have that there? Right, you go and you look for it and you come back and you give it to them. How many times before you get a little bit frustrated? How many times does that door have to knock before you get a little bit tired and say, I'm not answering that door? Would you be with the last 10,000? We find here that in verse 19 of Luke chapter 6, the whole multitude sought to touch Christ. The whole multitude. This great, vast multitude, every one of them came to touch Christ. We find that Christ healed them all. Person after person, person after person, person after person, person after person, person after person came to Christ with their needs. Christ never got tired. Christ never got frustrated. Regardless of the numbers, regardless of how many there were, regardless of how big some of their needs were, and some of them were big, Christ was still willing to save them. Still willing to meet them at the point of their need. May I ask you this evening, do you ever fear coming to Christ? If you're an unbeliever tonight, do you ever fear coming to Christ and think, well, you know, I know of people that are saved, and I know that there are millions of people who are genuinely saved throughout time. Many millions. Not to mention all those that are already saved in this world today. You know, if I come to Christ, would there be any left for me? Any cleansing left for me? Any compassion left for me? Let me tell you, there will be. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, in the verse 37, Jesus Christ himself declared, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And there's no condition put on that in the sense of, okay, if 10,000 come to me or 10 million come to me, well, I'll not cast the first 10 million out. No, it's whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ is always willing to save those in need, no matter how many have come to him before. There's always more love, always more compassion, always more mercy readily available. I love the children's chorus. Wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. And I would put it to you that that course is a wonderful course, but it can be improved upon. Because Christ's love, certainly, if the number of syllables don't fit into the tune, but certainly in terms of theology, wider than the ocean, higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, is my Savior's love. His love is infinite. One has written, "Could we with ink the ocean fill?" And you picture that. Could you with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Never be afraid tonight to come unto Christ and that his love will not be there for you. You come in genuine faith and repentance, calling upon him as he's calling you out this evening. He will in no wise cast you out. And of course, dear believer, there is an encouragement there for you and me as well. No matter how many needs we have to call to come to Christ with, he is one. He's still willing to give more compassion, still willing to give more grace, still willing to meet more of our needs. He is a God of infinite love. Christ's willingness to save is seen by the fact that he healed all that came to him, regardless of numbers, but it is also seen, secondly, by the fact that he healed regardless of background. If you look at me, please, at verse 17 of Luke chapter 6, we read, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." In Matthew's Gospel, we find that it wasn't just those from Judea and Jerusalem. It wasn't just those from Tyre and Sidon, but Matthew reveals to us that it was also those from Galilee. It was also those from Decapolis. And if you look at Mark's account, we find it was not just people from these five areas, but it was also people from Edomia. Some people were traveling over 100 miles, perhaps, no doubt, some of them by foot. 100 miles by foot. Coming just to see Christ. Commentators agree that whenever you look at the different areas in which these people have come, these six or so different areas, you would have had Jewish people, no doubt. You would have had the Phoenicians from Tyre and Sidon, because that was the realm of Phoenicia. You would have had Romans from Galilee, Greeks from Decapolis, and you also would have had Arabs from Edomia. And here you get people from lots of different backgrounds. You think of some of these people. From Jerusalem, you would have got those who were self-righteous. You would have got those who were educated in the ways of God and the things of God and the Old Testament scriptures. They would have been educated, but you would have got people who were self-righteous, thinking that, you know, they were the bee's knees. They were brilliant before God. They were fulfilling the very law of God, and they were very much unlike the heathen pagans of the day. You would have had the self-righteous. But then you would have had the vile and the wicked. Edomia is also known as Edom in Scripture, the land of Esau. Some of you will be very aware that Esau was the one that hated Jacob. Esau was one that his descendants, this nation of Edom, would attack again and again and again, the people of God, because Edom just hated God himself. We find in Jeremiah 49, verse 16, they're a proud people. They're self-confident, they're self-reliant, they believe they're independent and need nobody and need no God. Where they dwelt was in the cliffs. They're permanent enemies of Israel. Although there would have been opportunities for them to repent, yet they never repented. They would not offer any mercy to the people of God, even if they were traveling from Egypt to the promised land. They wouldn't even let them have water to help them in the desert. They hated the people of God. They were idolatrous. They worshipped false idols. And yet we find that there's people coming from Edomia. We find people coming from Edom, coming all the way just to hear of Christ. And what do we find? We find Christ meeting their need. Christ is willing to meet the need of those who are self-righteous and brought up in the truth. Christ is also willing to meet the need of those who are brought up in darkness, who are vile and wicked and perhaps have rejected and rebelled and even fought against him and his people before. What about the people from Tyre and Sidon? Tyre was indeed at the northeast. It was right in the Mediterranean Sea. And they were a seafaring people. They were very wealthy, according to the scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we find that their heart was lifted up with the riches. And in fact, if you want to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11. A very interesting record and mention of the place of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew chapter 11. Christ is one who's been in Capernaum in this particular context. He's preached the gospel. And he's also been to Bethsaida and Chorazin. And in verse 20 of the chapter we read, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." In verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And what Christ is doing in this passage is he's speaking about areas, countries, a people that are known for their vileness, for their wickedness, such as Sodom and Gomorrah, known for its wickedness, depravity and immorality. And of course, Tyre and Sidon is put on the same level as Sodom here. These are people that are vile and wicked. But yet what do we find? We find those from Tyre and Sidon coming down to see Christ here at the mount. There as he stands upon the plain, and Christ is willing to receive them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let me ask you, are you one who is an educated sinner? You've been brought up in the truth. But let me tell you, Christ is still willing to save you. Perhaps you're an ignorant sinner. Perhaps you know very little of the gospel. Let me tell you, Christ is still willing to save you. Perhaps you're a self-righteous sinner, one of those like from Jerusalem. Well, let me tell you, Christ is still willing to save you even in the midst of your self-righteousness as you humble yourself and come to before him, admitting your sin. Perhaps you're a sinner here tonight and you're very aware of your sin. You would describe yourself as a big sinner because of your immoral and wicked lifestyle. Well, let me tell you, Christ is still willing to receive you. Perhaps you're a nice sinner. Perhaps you're one of those little upright people that would have lived in Jerusalem, would have been helpful and kind and moral and upright. But yet Christ is still willing to save you. Perhaps you're a sinner from the likes of Edomia and Edom. And instead of helping people, you actually have went out in your life to hurt people and to hinder people. Christ is still willing to save you. Perhaps you're a wealthy sinner like those in Tyre, or maybe you're a poor sinner like those in Judea. Maybe you're a religious sinner, knowing the truth of the living God, but yet maybe you're also an idolatrous sinner and you've been worshipping false gods. Let me tell you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Put whatever adjective you want upon the term sinner. Big sinner, wee sinner, ignorant sinner, knowledgeable sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Dear believer, do you see this tonight, that Christ came into this world to save you? In all the different ways you could have been described those years before. Let me ask, are you thankful to him? And you say, Lord, I love you because you love me. And dear unbeliever tonight, will you be encouraged? Jesus Christ was one who was willing to receive all that came unto him because he came into this world to save sinners. No matter what type of sinner you are, what type of sinner you are not, Jesus Christ is willing to save sinners. You know, I could also look at this crowd because Tyre and Sidon are to the north and to the east. You could look at Edomia, it's way to the west. In fact, it's over the River Jordan. You and I could look at Jerusalem. And see, Decapolis is actually far out west. Tyre and Sidon is top northwest. Edomia is way down south. And so whether you're looking the north, the south, the east, the west, no matter where you've come from, Christ is willing to save. Notice with me that Christ's willingness to save those who are in need is seen by the fact he healed, regardless of how many came, regardless of numbers, regardless of background, but also regardless of their need. Look at me, please, at verse 17 of Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. There's one reason why people came. They came to hear him. But here's another reason, and to be healed of their diseases. Some came for that. And then also verse 18, the third reason, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. Not everybody came with the same need. Some came looking to hear Christ. They came looking for truth. They came looking for light. Perhaps they were a bit like Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, he declared, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that's come from God. We know you're from God. We know you teach truth. Perhaps they'd heard other people say, no man ever speak like this man. He preaches with authority and power and not as the scribes. Perhaps your need this evening is, I want truth. I just want to know what the truth is. I hear someone saying this and I hear someone saying that and I hear people in the work believing this and I hear my family telling me about this and I read this on the internet about that. I just want to know the truth. I want to know what's real. I want, as it were, the light to shine in me to see things exactly as they are. Well, let me tell you, Christ is the prophet to meet you in your need. He's there to tell you the truth. Perhaps you've come a bit like the second category. And you've come here to be fixed. Because we find here that there was those that came to be healed of their diseases. And of course, while we have many physical ailments and disabilities and diseases in the New Testament referred to that Christ healed, whether it be making the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, and to praise the Lord. As I've mentioned here before, every single one of those physical actions was a spiritual lesson. That all of these things, whether it be dumbness or whether it be deafness, whether it be lameness or whether it be blindness, they all came as a result of man's sin from the fall, and therefore when Christ showing that he could heal physically and reverse the effects of the fall physically, he could also do the spiritual, because at the fall, not merely did men become sick, but at the fall, men became sinners. And if Christ is able to heal their sickness, Christ is also able to heal their nature and heal their sin. And perhaps you've come here tonight and you realize, look, I don't get it. I don't hear the message of God. You know, I hear so-and-so walk out and say, I was spoken to. Some of you will know of a child of God that attended here for many years, Mrs. Zena Jones. She passed away not so long ago. And I remember speaking to her at her home one day and just telling me her testimony. And why she'd heard the gospel many times. And why she was now in the later stages of life, yet she told me that she went to a mission. She didn't want to go to it, but she went to a mission with someone that she knew. And she went out. She didn't hear anything from God. And the person that she went with turned around and said, was not a great message from God. And do you know what spoke to her? It was that. That she didn't hear what others were hearing. Perhaps that's you tonight. Others can go out and say, I was blessed tonight. I heard a word from God tonight. And they rejoice in it. But you go out and you don't hear anything. Let me tell you tonight, if you come spiritually deaf, Christ is the one that's able to make you to hear. Hear the truth of who he is. He's able to fix you. Fix your nature. Perhaps you've come and you're spiritually blind. You don't see the beauty of Christ. A bit like Bartimaeus sitting at the side of the road. Christ was right in front of him in all his beauty and glory and majesty, but Bartimaeus couldn't see him. Perhaps as Christ is presented, you just don't see Christ in his beauty. Why would anybody ever want to love him and trust him? Let me tell you, Christ can heal your spiritual blindness. Perhaps you say, but the preacher, I would never be able to walk with Christ. If I was to ask him to see him, I'd never be able to walk. Well, let me tell you, if you're spiritually lame tonight, Christ can make you to rise up and to walk with him and follow him no matter where he asks you to go. Is your need tonight to be fixed, to be changed? Christ is able to meet your need tonight. Perhaps you've come like the third category. In verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits. You know, Jesus Christ is not merely a prophet to tell us the truth. Jesus Christ is not merely the priest to cleanse us, but Jesus Christ is the king to free us. In Mark chapter 5, we read about a man who was known as Legion. He was a man possessed with many unclean spirits. And what was the result of that? Well, he was robbed. He was robbed by the devil because he lost his family. He lost his home because he was in the wilderness running about. He lost his peace. He could never sleep at night. At nighttime, he was running around. He lost his health. He lost his self-control. He was like a wild animal running around cutting himself. He lost his purpose for life. He wanted to kill himself. And what does the devil do? The devil is the one who robs us of all that we can have in Christ. Our purpose to love and to live for him. Our purpose to have peace that all is well because he loves us. Of having and being part of God's family and having that identity that we are a child of God. Whenever Legion was asked his name, it wasn't even him that answered with his own name that he was given at birth. He answered with Legion, for we are many. He even lost his identity. Not many people today running around. They've got no peace. They're angry. They're being isolated from people. They're separating themselves. And they don't even know who they are. Let me tell you, if that's your need tonight, Christ is able to meet you at the point of your need. He's able to save you and change you. But let me ask you, as I seek to bring things to a conclusion tonight, let me ask you, do you want to hear from God? Do you want, could you say that you're like these people? Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to hear a word, Lord. I want to hear the truth. And that applies to believers and unbelievers. Do you want to hear the truth tonight? Ask Christ for it. Can you say that you've come to this meeting tonight because you want fixed, you know your own nature, you know your own sinfulness, and you want fixed and you want changed? The gospel's not simply there to interest you. The gospel's there to change you. Have you come tonight wanting change? Have you come tonight wanting freed from all the bondage that there is by following the devil and freed to live in the light of Christ? You come to Christ tonight with your need, and he is willing to save those who are in need. Let me just conclude tonight. The willingness of Christ to save. What is the way to Christ? Well, just look at me at verse 19 as I conclude. Read, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Just as Christ healed people with a variety of disease and a variety of sickness and a variety of needs, so Christ, in the manner in which he healed, was different. Sometimes he touched them. Sometimes, as we have here, they touched him. Sometimes he didn't even have to go near them. He just prayed a prayer. And yet every way in which Christ did it, there was a lesson to be taught. But what's the lesson tonight? What's the way to Christ? Well, first of all, you must seek him. These people, they had to seek Christ. They had to leave where they were, and they had to go after Christ. Some had to travel over 100 miles to get to Christ, but they had to seek Christ. They had to seek him personally. They couldn't send their mothers or their mums or dads to do it. They had to go personally. They had to go earnestly. And they had to go continually until they found him. I can imagine. Imagine traveling 100 miles. You hear Christ is somewhere in Galilee. And you go to Galilee. Right. Well, there's about 100 villages in Galilee. Right. Where am I now? Has anybody heard of Christ? Oh, I heard he was over there. Right. Then you travel to that village. But he's not there. He's gone on. Well, where is he now? He's in that village. Right. And go over there. Is it? No, he's just left. Right. And keep going. Keep seeking Christ until you find him. That's the way to Christ. Keep seeking him. Asking him to meet your need until you know it's met. Seek him personally, seek him earnestly, seek him believingly. These people would not have traveled 100 miles unless they believed Christ was willing and Christ was able to save them. You see, they didn't go to the rabbis bound down in Jerusalem because they couldn't do anything. They went to Christ because they knew he was from God. And he was God. But what else do we note in verse 19? Why they had to seek Christ, yet we find here that they touched Christ. They sought him, but then they touched him. And you see, this is a lesson that not merely must you reach out, seek him, but you must reach out and put your faith in him. You see, whenever you and I are born, you and I are born sinners, we're born connected to Adam. And as a result, Adam was the one who sinned. Adam was the one who died and deserved hell. And you and I are born. We're connected to him. We deserve that as well. But the only way you and I can ever be changed is if we now connect ourselves to Christ, the last Adam. We turn around and realize, you know what? Because I'm connected to Adam, the very first man that ever lived in sin, rebelled against God, I'm going to die. But if I connect myself and I touch the one whom God has sent, in him who's going to be life, because he will take my sins upon him, and he will pay the debt for those sins so that they're gone and they're dusted with. But then he'll rise again to newness of life. And while I'm connected to him, all my sins are gone and I've got life and power to live for him. There's a message I would love to preach sometime, and it's the union with Christ. Because everything we need in the gospel, everything we need in salvation, it all comes from this idea that whenever we put our faith in Christ, we go to him. We put our trust in him and who he is. All that we have is met. All that we need is met. Because virtue, power, flows out of him. Let me ask you tonight, who are you connected to? Are you still connected to Adam in his rebellion and his sinfulness? If so, whether you're a sinner on your way to hell, were you connected to Christ? You've sought him. And you've put your trust in him. You've reached out to him and taken hold of him. But if you're connected to him, then he died on the cross and paid the debt for sins. It was your sins he died for. And they're done away with, praise God. Put behind the Lord's back, never seen again. But also as he rose again in newness of life, you have now life to live with him, to love him. Are you connected to Christ? If not, you can be tonight. Call on him and ask him to save you. Remember the words of the first hymn, whosoever will may come. Will you come tonight? Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that it is a message to the believer and to the unbeliever. We thank thee, Father, that those who are lost this evening, Lord, they can be saved tonight. While they may have needs, may not hear the truth, and they may, Father, be those that just see the corruption in and of themselves. They may have tried to turn from sin, but they just realize they just can't. But yet, Lord, if they come to Christ, Christ is able to fix them, Christ is able to change them, Christ is able to make them new creatures, Christ is able to teach them, Christ is able to open up their blinded eyes and give them new hearts. May they come to Christ tonight. And Father, for us who are saved, may we see our need, that Christ will open up our eyes more, will help us to walk with him more, will give us hearts to love him more. We may have the fullness of his power even working in our hearts and lives. We thank thee, Father, let us be comforted tonight. Lord, that connected to Christ, all the power that he has is available for us. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we read in Ephesians 1. Maybe call out to him for it. An experience in our hearts and lives that will live for him. Virtue just came out of Christ. And virtue still comes out of Christ. Maybe connect ourselves to him through faith. It's not of works, Lord. I'm not trying to earn this connection. It's simply through faith. All by grace. In Jesus' name we pray for thy blessing. Change, convert, and conform to the glory of Christ. Amen.